Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shall we begin with a word of prayer? Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again that we can all assemble in this simple manner to study Thy word together. We pray, O God, for Thy grace and Thy mercies to abound in our lives. For we realize and acknowledge that as Thy blood-bought children, we are living in a sin-filled world, a world that is plagued by many evil, wicked trials, difficulties, and adversities in life. And all these will test and challenge your people, especially when our hearts cry and our hearts desire is to live in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, according to Holy Scriptures, so that we can show the world the goodness and the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. And in difficult times like this, we acknowledge that without Thy grace and Thy mercies to help us, lead us, and guide us, to strengthen us, we would fail. We pray, O God, for Thy mercies and Thy grace to abound in our lives. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed Thee and failed the people around us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may look at this world from Your eyes, so that when we face adversities such as this, we will be able to understand them correctly and react and respond to them in a manner that will bring glory and honor to Thy holy name and blessing to the people around us for eternity's sake. We pray, O God, for Thy grace and Thy mercies to fill us all with Thy Holy Spirit, so that we may behold wonderful truths out of Thy holy word. May Thy Holy Spirit be our teacher once again tonight as we continue to study the book of James. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Tonight, we shall focus on James chapter 1, verses 13 to verse 18. Verse 13 to verse 18. James chapter 1. The title is, Wear Biblical Glasses. Wear biblical glasses. Let us read these six verses in unison. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Begin. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of his most precious and holy word. Our first lesson 3 weeks ago, we focus on James chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4, where we touched on the importance of rejoicing in temptations. And we talk about two types of temptations. The type that is always evil, the type that in the Lord's Prayer, we are asked to pray for the Lord to lead us out of this, to give us the wisdom to avoid such kind of temptations, that we must flee from them. We must never be found in them, for to be found in them, it's already too late. Example of such temptations, if you recall, that we cited from the Bible, was the one that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce young Joseph into committing fornication. He fled. He pushed her away for as long as he possibly could, until she took matters into her own hands and grabbed him while they were alone in Potiphar's house. And Joseph fled from such an evil temptation. Then the other type of temptations that we talked about would be the one that is found in James. They are not sinful in itself, in themselves. When you fall into them, it's how we react and respond to them that makes a difference. Example in the Bible of such a temptation, we find it both in the Old and the New Testament, but the example that we chose, if you recall, was the New Testament example of Jesus asking the disciples to travel from one part of the Sea of Galilee to the other part. And on one occasion, Jesus was in the ship with them. And then a storm came midway through their journey. And Jesus was sleeping. And the storm became so boisterous that the waves and the water from the Sea of Galilee started to come into the ship. And the disciples tried their best, but they could not, and they panicked. And then they woke up the Lord Jesus Christ, they found him sleeping, and then they said something that was sinful. Do you not care that we are about to die? And so the Lord had to teach them and rebuke them. O ye of no faith, O ye of little faith. The temptation of being found in a storm was not a sinful experience, but the way that they reacted and responded resulted in sin. So that is why the Lord taught us, especially in this context of the book of James, to the 12 tribes, the Jews who had become believers. And for their faith in Christ, they were persecuted and they were suffering. They lost much in the course of believing in Christ. And so they found themselves in a very difficult situation, similar to our second understanding of the type of temptation. Not wrong to be in it, but how we react and respond can also result in transgression. But if we respond correctly, it can result in blessing, the strengthening of our faith, the perfection or completion of our faith. And so if you do not understand why you're going through such difficult time, the second lesson we studied from verse 5 to verse 8 was to pray for wisdom. Wisdom, a gift awaiting. All we need to ask, and the Lord will give us the necessary wisdom to understand and to interpret our difficult situation in life so that we could react and respond in them in a right manner that will build up our faith and that will bring glory to the name of our Savior. And then last week, we touched on the importance of what wealth, true wealth revealed, what wealth really matters. Is it that which we find on earth that are all temporal? Or is it the wealth that is eternal? We touched on that last Lord's Day, true wealth revealed. The Lord taught us, stop measuring yourself based upon the possessions, the abundance of what you possess. We are now children of God. Think about the eternal hope that we have in Christ, not the things that we have on earth, which once upon a time we thought was real wealth as unbelievers. The accumulation of the things of the world, the more I have, the more money I have, the more houses I have, the more of the things of the world I have, the better my life were. That's what we thought. Until after salvation, we realize that these are all fool's gold. It has the glitter, but if you look at it very carefully, it is actually worthless vanity. Vanity of vanities was how King Solomon described it. And so tonight, we continue with the same theme on how to rejoice in temptations. Wear biblical glasses is the title. When we face difficulties, very often we want to blame a higher power. And that higher power is usually called God. And so if God is real, why is it that the world is in such a terrible state? Why are we all facing this COVID-19 that has been called a pandemic, a global pandemic all over the world? In our parents' generation, or my parents' generation, they faced the Second World War. And in my parents' parents' generation, some of them, they face First World War and Second World War. They did not face this COVID-19. Every generation, do you realize that there will be challenges, trials, and difficulties in ways and means that are more than what we experience in our own lives, in our own little world? And with advancement of technology and the speed of travel has resulted in the speed of spreading all kinds of things, most of them bad. And as you will also acknowledge that if there was no air travel, what we are going through right now would not be a reality. So the reason why this is shared is because it's so easy to blame God, that if God is so great, why can't God just simply give us a utopian, a perfect society, a world that is without such adversity, such sin and such evil and such diseases? If God is all-powerful, all-great, why didn't he give us this? Oh, God could have. He did. The world before there was any sin was indeed a world without diseases, a world without death, without sickness, a world that was really perfect. But man messed it up. It's not God's fault. God made man in his image. He did not make us into robots. And so the first thing we realize that when we interpret this world, wear the right biblical kind of glasses, not one of our own making. And if we have the right biblical glasses, we will look at the world from a very different perspective that will help us understand the world the way that it ought to be understood. And so the first thing we have to realize is, when we have our biblical glasses on, is understand God biblically. Not just correctly, but biblically. Of course, biblically is correctly. But understand God biblically. Don't blame him for everything. He made us into his image, which means man, out of all the creatures of God's creation, we are the ones that are most like him, like God. And therefore, we have the responsibility of making our own decisions, albeit Adam, our first parent, he made the decision of free will on behalf of the whole world, the whole humanity. And he failed the test. And because he failed the test, the absolute total free will that we usually think about and talk about was given to Adam, and he lost it. And when he lost it, the free will that we now have is no longer the same kind that Adam was given before there was sin. And now we are all born into a world where the so-called free will that we think about and talk about in the absolute sense no longer exists. The free will that we have now is a will that is ready from the very beginning, contaminated by sin. Because we are all born in sin, we are all conceived in sin, and therefore whether you did anything or did not do anything, we are all already in sin from infancy, from inside our mother's womb. That means we are born in sin, which means we are already bound for punishment in hell, as far as God is concerned. And that's how you must put on the kind of biblical glasses to understand God from this perspective. And so God wants us to understand tonight how to look at our world by looking at him from a biblical standpoint. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. That is the first thing. Stop blaming God. Stop blaming God for the things that we are experiencing. It's our fault. You can't blame God for creating you. That is foolishness. It's as good as saying, God should not give me the sun, because of God giving me the sun that shines on this earth, we are all alive. If God did not give us the sun, we are all dead. God did give us the Son. That is the reality. And we have to first acknowledge the reality. Let no man say, that means we have to stop saying that when we are tempted, whether it is the bad kind or the good kind of temptation, that I am tempted of God, especially when it results in sin. This is the context. So we blame God for succumbing to temptations, even the good kind of temptation that we found ourselves in. Should the disciples blame the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord Jesus told them to get into the ship, to travel from one part of the Sea of Galilee to the other part, knowing full well that there will be a storm in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. So should they blame God for asking them to travel from point A to point B? They could have. But how will that help them? How will that help them to overcome the storm? They will face the storm. The Lord deliberately wanted them to learn. And so the Lord allowed them to fall into that temptation, that storm, on purpose. But the purpose was not to cause you to sin, because God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. What does that mean? It means simply this. Let's try to understand this by using an example and illustration that may help us. Remember in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, where all the angels, good angels and fallen angels, had to report to God. And so there was this encounter between God and Satan. And then God asked Satan, "Where have you been?" "Oh, I've been going around the world," and so on. "And have you seen my servant Job?" "Yes. He is a faithful servant. He's a good servant. He's a perfect believer." Then Satan said, "Of course he will be so thankful and grateful, and he is so well behaved, because you blessed him with everything, health, good family, wealth, everything. You take that away from him and you see whether he will still praise you and worship you and trust you and be a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take them away." Now, so we have the devil being what he was, the father of lies, the demon, the fallen angel, an evil one. Now, the Lord listened to what he said and gave him permission. Gave him permission to take everything away from him, except cannot touch his body. That's exactly what the devil did. Now, in that account, in Job chapter 1, are we saying that God was tempted by the devil to do something evil? Because that's what the devil did, wasn't it? He tempted the Lord. He challenged the Lord. Take all these things away. Was God to be understood that he is like us? That he could be tempted to do evil? And so what God granted to Satan? Okay, go ahead. So therefore, what Job experienced, the loss of so much, his wealth and his family, his children, all killed. If Job regarded this as something that was evil, that means the implication would be that God himself was tempted by the devil to do evil. You think that was what happened? That God could be tempted by the devil to allow these things to happen to Job, to the 12 tribes of Jewish believers in the diaspora being scattered, and us today as well? That all these adversities and hardship, sickness, whatever, that is meant to hurt us and they are evil, you think God would succumb to such things? The Bible made it abundantly clear. God cannot be tempted with evil. What he permitted Satan to do was not meant as an evil thing to fall upon Job. You and I must look at God with biblical glasses to understand God from a Bible-based perspective. Otherwise, blaming God is such an easy thing to do. And that's what the world would do. But we are not of the world, are we? We are God's children. And therefore, we have to. We are duty-bound to look at our world and have a proper biblical understanding of who our God is. He told us, taught us, "Call me Abba, Father." You think God, as a loving Heavenly Father, will do something that is evil? So therefore, help us, may God help us to understand that we must not look at our own lives and God from our own eyes. I know of some charismatic pastors, I read some of their material, where they say that as a father, I will not hurt my children to test them, to test their love for me. So therefore, if I would not do it, why would God do that? And so using this kind of illustration, their own personal interpretation of who they think God should be, and therefore they have just made God into their own image. By using their own personal lives and personal experiences, that they themselves would not do it, therefore God himself would not have done it too. Now that is literally making God into our own image. That must stop. We have to know God and understand him biblically. That's why it is so important for us to wear biblical glasses. And we do not, we will continue to make this mistake. Understand God biblically. He will never be tempted with evil. And therefore, if he gave permission to Satan to do that to Job, God knows that Job's faith is strong enough to endure it, endure the pain and the loss. God wanted Job to learn a spiritual lesson that was so precious to Job that the only way that Job could learn this precious lesson was through the adversities that God permitted Satan to afflict him with. And then the second chapter of Job, Satan did it again. And this time God gave Satan permission to hurt Job's body, but not to take his life. And so Job was afflicted with a very painful sore, so painful that he had to scrape his wounds in order to find some relief and to sit on ashes. If you recall the last chapter of Job, the last couple of chapters, what was Job's testimony at the end of this painful trial? At first, I thought I knew God, but now I have seen God. That was the only way that God could have taught Job to grow spiritually. The problem with us is we think that with a good God, therefore our life here on earth must be good in the sense of physical. That means I must never fall sick. I must never be poor. I must enjoy all the good luxuries of life and live a comfortable life, more comfortable than before I was born again. And so now that I am a Christian, I'm born again in Christ, my comfort level must go all the way up to maximum until I leave this world. That's basically the heart and soul of the health and wealth gospel propagated by the charismatics. And you realize that the example of Job is the Achilles heel that will destroy this false, erroneous teaching, the health and wealth gospel. God wanted to teach us, as Job and all of us, that the life of a Christian is not a life that is measured by the health and wealth of this life on earth. As long as you do not understand this, and then when adversities come, the loss of health and wealth, we will murmur and complain. And to stop us from murmuring and complaining, we have to begin by understanding God biblically. And that's the first point that we have to bear in mind when we focus on wearing a biblical pair of glasses. Understand God biblically. He cannot be tempted, and he will not tempt us with evil as well. Neither tempteth he any man to do evil. Never. The temptation, of course, in the good sense, he will send into your life and my life, just as he, the Bible said in Genesis 22, he tempted Abraham by commanding him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. So therefore, God did tempt, but not the kind that will result in evil. That's the context of James chapter 1, verse 13. It is to strengthen and build our faith, to help us know within our own heart, not theoretically, but experientially, that I truly love God in action, not just loving God in thought, in theory, but in real life experiences. And that is why God will allow all these material things, which usually become the stumbling block, the obstacles that will prevent us from loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And in the case of Abraham, God wanted Abraham to experience that Isaac must not be an obstacle preventing him from loving God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that was what it was all about. It was never meant to be evil, to hurt Abraham. God will never do that. God himself will never be tempted with evil, and he will never tempt us to do evil. And so if God has assured us that he will never tempt us above that which we are able to bear, very good, then why is it that sometimes when we go through temptation, we stumble and we fall? Like what the disciples did. They murmur and they complain. And so the Lord had to teach them and rebuke them. Oh, ye of no faith. They did not exercise faith because their faith was weak, small, little at that point in time. But their temptation and their faith was matched perfectly by the Lord. The Lord was in the ship. They could see him. They understood at that point in time as children of God that the Lord was already God incarnate. But then when they look at the storm, have they suddenly forgotten that God incarnate was there? The Creator was in the ship with them? Perhaps momentarily, they saw the storm as greater and more real to them than the reality that Jesus was God in their midst. And because they failed to see Jesus, God in their midst, as greater than the storm, the Creator, of course, is greater than any creation. And therefore, they reacted and responded in sin because of their own failure. Then they did not trust, and they allow what they saw with their naked eyes to blind what they should have seen clearer, the eyes of faith, by seeing the one who was with them in the ship was God incarnate. They could not see that as they were supposed to when the trial was sent by the Lord to help them realize and understand that with Jesus Christ with me in the ship, we can overcome any storm. That was supposed to be the precious lesson that they were supposed to learn. But they reacted and responded in a manner that was wrong. And so that's the second point in verse 14 and verse 15. First, understand God biblically. Then now we must understand temptation biblically. Verse 14, but every man is tempted, referring to believers in particular. All of us, we will go through life on this earth as servants of God, as prophets of God, as ministers of God, facing all forms, all sorts of temptation like what we are going through right now. And when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed, then when lusts have conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So what we have here in these two verses is a sequence of event whereby the Lord began with the starting point when we are faced with the temptation. And then the result is one of sin. But the journey that will end up with the result of sin is described for us very clearly. So when we are in temptation, and then we are drawn away by what? By our own lusts, by our own desires. So what was the desire in the case of the disciples when they were in the ship facing the storm? Their desire was they tried to take away the water on their own and they failed. They tried their best to try to row against. They could not make any headway. They took matters in their own hands. They thought that they can do it without the Lord. They said that we have to overcome. This storm is no good. We have to overcome by our own strength. What are some of the lusts? The lusts would be our own desires. Our desire, for example, is for perhaps that when we are sick, we prefer to serve the Lord without any sickness, without any pain, without any pain which we consider them as hindrance. No hindrances in life. But sometimes the Lord says, I want you to serve me with a thorn in your side. If I want you to serve me for the rest of your life in a wheelchair, will you do so with joy, with gladness, with a kind of joy that is far more delightful, truly from your heart, greater than when you were still walking without the wheelchair? Are you able to accept? Or our desire is we want to serve the Lord in a healthy body. We want to serve the Lord on our own terms. If you give me a good job that is like an iron rice bowl, that I will never have to experience any form of fear of losing my job or retrenchment, then I will serve you faithfully. Or if you allow me to have a job that will bring in so much money, then only I will begin to give of our tithe, my tithe and my offering. You don't give me enough, so why should I give you tithe and offering? We set terms. When we set terms, we are already in trouble. And that's what the Bible says. When he is drawn away by his own lust, our own lust will now draw us into a direction that will cause us to interpret our adversities with the wrong pair of glasses. With a pair of glasses that are not biblical, that are not Bible-based, but a pair of glasses that will result in sin, which is exactly what verses 14 and 15 teach. Drawn out of the own lust, and then we become enticed, seduced by it. And so we hold on to it. We do not want to give it up. And we continue to play with it and not let go of it. And what do you think will be the conclusion? What will it give birth to? And when lust have conceived, right, like someone giving birth, it will bring forth, give birth to sin itself. And that's exactly how all of us have experienced this once upon a time in our lives. We are not talking about before salvation. Before salvation, this is the norm. This is the way of life. But this is a description of after salvation, where we already have the strength from the Lord to overcome sin. But sadly, tragically, we have encountered instances in our lives when trials and adversities and temptations come our way, and we are already in it, but because we have our own desires, our own lusts, the Bible describes, and we do not want to get rid of this lust, and then we are carried away by it, and then the lust will lead us in the direction, and then we do not stop it, but we are enticed, seduced by it, and then what result is? A harsh words, murmuring, complaining, and then sinful actions become the result. And then at the end of it, when it is finished, when it is completed, it will bring forth death. What kind of death? The death of our holy witness. And sometimes when the sin is so grievous, so great, it could be a death of a ministry and service. Like in the case of pastors who committed adultery, who committed a very serious transgression, that even after repentance, their ministry is gone for good. And in some instances, when they refuse to repent, God could even take their lives. Remember 1 Corinthians 11, whenever we take the Lord's Supper, that passage after verse 29, the Bible said that those Christians in the church in Corinth who played the fool with the Lord's Supper, many were sick and many even died, because the word sleep was used to describe those who died, which means they were believers, because sleep has always been used in the scriptures in the New Testament to describe the death of believers only. And that's what happened. And so we have to look at temptation from a biblical standpoint so that we will be able to see them for what they are and learn to avoid them, because now we know how it works. The temptation in itself may not be wrong, but if we do not have the right pair of glasses and not allow our own desires, our own wants, to control us, because if it controls us, it will carry us away and it will bring forth sin. And then at the end of it, it will result in a very painful, serious consequence, death of something that you have been trying your best to build up, and it can be destroyed almost instantaneously. Imagine that pastor has been building his life all this while, and because he was careless, he found himself in a terrible situation, and he succumbed to temptations, and he fell. The third point in wearing biblical glasses. First, if we wear a biblical pair of glasses, then it will enable us to understand God biblically, understand temptation biblically. And then finally, verses 16 to 18, we will be able to understand ourselves biblically, who we are, children of God. You think God would hurt us? You think our Heavenly Father will ever permit anything to come into your life and my life that will hurt us spiritually? God always thinks of our eternity, our holiness, our faith, our lives, our witnesses. And so the Bible says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err means stop making the mistake, my beloved brethren, thinking that God would ever, ever want to bring evil into our lives. He will never do that. Every good gift, this word good gift is an emphasis that talks about benefit. Not just good in this intrinsic sense, but the goodness that will benefit us. So every good gift that will benefit us, God will allow it to happen to us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What do you mean by perfect? I believe the perfect gift here would be to complete. Complete what? Remember what we talk about in the earlier verses? Verse 4, but let patience have a perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When you begin to study the Bible, you have head knowledge. But the head knowledge is not completed until the head knowledge is translated into experiential knowledge. And once you have applied what you learn in the head into your life, that is called completion. That is the perfection that God wants. So that when you look back into your own life, you know that you don't just simply believe in God in your mind, but you truly believe in God in your life. Because you have experienced it. And you have all these experiences that will give you the confidence in your own soul that you are truly a child of God, that you are a kind of first fruits of God's creatures, that out of all of God's creation, you are made in God's image. And in Christ Jesus, that image of God has begun to be repaired. And the more you become like Christ, that means the more the image of God is now becoming more and more complete. And that cannot happen if our head knowledge remains head knowledge. Our head knowledge has to be translated into experiential knowledge. And when that happens, it is completed. The initial giving us the understanding of the Word of God is now completed when it is turned into an experience. And that's what verse 17 means. Every good gift that benefits us and every perfect gift that will complete the cycle of God first giving us the head knowledge and then completing it by turning it into an experiential knowledge. And that is done usually through temptations, adversities. It comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, our Heavenly Father, who is no darkness, who always wants us to live a life that is holy, good, pure, clean, and righteous. That's why light is used. Usually, darkness is what sinful people would do in the cover of darkness. Because when a thief comes to rob you, he doesn't want to do it in broad daylight because he will be seen. He will come in the middle of the night when the darkness will become a cloak, a cover to hide his identity. But in the case of God, he is the Father of lights. He will always want everything that is good and beautiful and pure and holy for his children, in whom there is no variableness, there is no slightest little form of fickleness in his heart. That's not who God is, neither shadow of turning. You know how a shadow moves? When you stand still, and then when you do not move. And then you see the sun and then the earth rotates. And then you see the shadow move. Just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. But as far as God is concerned, he will not even move. Nothing can ever move him. That's what this phrase means. No shadow of turning. There is nothing on earth that can ever cause God to move. For us, you stand still, you and I can still be moved. Because the sun and the earth revolves on its own axis and then it circles around the sun, orbits around the sun. And even if you stand still, you still move. But as far as God is concerned, nothing can ever move him. That's what, neither shadow of turning. Nothing on earth can ever move him. And he always wants the best for all of us. And not even the devil, nothing. And so what we are going through, whatever adversities and trials you are going through, please know that not one iota of all that you experience is meant to hurt you. Not at all. And whenever we ever fall into any wrongdoing or sin, we have no one to blame, especially cannot blame God. We have ourselves to blame. And that is a good beginning, because when we blame ourselves, that's the beginning of admission of guilt and sin. And that's the beginning of the journey of repentance. It's because of my own lust. And that's why that temptation that was not meant to result in sin has ended up in sin because of my own lust. And therefore, it led me astray and it caused me to sin. And that's why I murmured, and I should not have said those harsh words to my loved ones. I should not have said those things. I should not have done those things. My fault. Know yourself biblically. God loves you even when you were his enemies. How much more will he continue to love you now that you are his child? Of his own will began he us with the word of truth. Of his own will, he was the one who gave us the new birth in Christ with the word of truth, the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, that we all, as children of God, should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That means all of God's creation, the first that he will restore is mankind. And we are the first fruits, and that's exactly what Romans 8 says. The whole creation groaneth. Groaneth for what? Groaneth for the second coming of Christ to come and to glorify all of us. The climax and apex of our salvation. And when all of God's children receive the glorified body, then God will bring about a brand new creation, which we all know will be called the beginning of the millennium. But this whole world, old world, will be completely destroyed. And God will recreate this whole earth into an environment that is described very clearly and vividly in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11 and chapter 65, where a lion and a lamb can dwell together, where an infant can put his hand, a toddler can put his hand into the poisonous snake of the hole of a poisonous snake, an adder, and he will not be bitten. All these, the pain and the hurt that we find so common in our world today, will become a thing of the past. But all these cannot occur unless and until we, first fruits, receive our glorification. That's who you are in Christ. This is your future in Christ. And this being our future, why do you think God will deliberately send adversities and temptations to hurt you? He has something so great and so amazing and so tremendous waiting at the end of your life and my life to be given a brand new glorified body that is spiritual, that is immortal, that is powerful. We are the first fruits. God will never hurt us or harm us. Know yourself biblically as a child of God. Stop seeing yourself as a citizen of this world. Stop seeing yourself and measuring yourself by the things that you have accomplished on earth, such as your paper qualification, the titles that the world heaps upon you with this degree and that degree, with this position, that status, all these things belong to the old man. And as long as we do not give up all these things and continue to find confidence in them, you walk with a straight hell high because of what? Your education, because of the titles you have in your company, in your office, or because you have all these degrees and bank account and properties, and therefore that is your confidence. And then when you face adversities and difficulties in life, you're going to collapse. Especially right now with COVID-19. And our government had just announced a moment ago that it's going to be extended by another 4 weeks until June the 1st. And whatever plans that we may have for the next 4 weeks after May the 4th have already must now be put on cold storage again. And so some may be afraid of losing jobs. The company might be thinking of closing down. And then when all these things are over, you still have all your bills to pay. If you look at yourself based upon who you are in the eyes of the world, with the glasses of the world, like what you used to do before salvation, you can't deal with all these challenges. You're going to collapse. But if you look at it with the glasses of the Bible, that I'm a child of God, and I know that when all these things happen, after COVID-19, whatever state and whatever condition that I'm in, with all my bills to pay, my Heavenly Father, He will provide. He knows what is best. I trust Him. That no matter what, my future is not in the hands of the people of the world, no matter how powerful they are. It is always in my Heavenly Father, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God Almighty. Know who you are, biblically, in the eyes of God. But first, you have to know Him, biblically, and know temptation, biblically. And then you know yourself, biblically. And that's what happens when you wear a pair of biblical glasses to help you interpret what we are going through right now in a manner that will strengthen our faith and help us to be a holy and a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the leaders that You have given to us in this island of Singapore. We know, Lord, how difficult a position that they are in to make decisions that will impact millions of people living in this tiny little island, including Your children. We continue, Lord, to pray for them, that Thy Holy Spirit may come upon them to lead and guide them. And as Thou has guided them to extend this lockdown by another 4 weeks, we submit to Thy holy will. Teach us, O Lord, to make the necessary adjustments, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, that we will continue to lean upon You and to trust in You. We pray also for those who are in the front line, especially Your children. May Thou be gracious and merciful to protect and keep them and watch over them. We pray, Father, for the parents of these loved ones who are in the front line, and also the family members whose loved ones are in the front line. Grant to them Thy peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and to know that You love them far more than they could ever imagine or love them, for they are Your children, and You have redeemed them with the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their lives are in Your hands and not in the hand of this COVID-19, for there are no accidents in the lives of Your children. Help us, O Lord, to know who You are, biblically, and to understand the adversities and temptations that we face, biblically as well. And finally, to also understand who we are, biblically, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that You will always care for us and give us the very best that will help us to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. We thank Thee, Father, for gathering us together to study Thy Word tonight. And we continue to lean upon You and to trust in You in this difficult time. Our heart's desire is to assemble together as You have taught us to do, so that we can provoke one another unto love and to good works. But we are not able to do so because of this lockdown. We desire to come together to praise, to worship, to pray together, and to study thy word together. And all these continue to be taken away from us. But we pray, O Lord, that through technology, we may have some semblance of fellowship and the study of thy holy word and worship as well. May thou be gracious to keep this door open and help us, O Lord, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, to be able to worship, fellowship, and pray together using modern technology. But you know our heart's desire and our heart's cry. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to grant us thy peace and thy comfort, and that thy grace will be our sufficiency, and thy mercies, which are new every morning, will continue to abound in all our lives. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Continue to strengthen the faith, especially of those who are sick. And may the word that we have learned tonight bring much comfort to our hearts, so that we will, from henceforth, never take off our biblical glasses, but to interpret the adversities, the temptations, and the events that we face daily with the eyes of the Scriptures. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.